Okay? What did Jesus go to church for? I'll tell you what he went to church for right here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. He said, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I, Jesus Christ, sing praise unto God the Father. That's what it says. Don't forget it. You oneness people need to learn this. You need to learn that the Father had a son. Amen. The Father had a son. How many know that? How many of you oneness people know that? And you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. One name, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, listen, 2:12 again, saying, I will declare thy name. Jesus didn't preach another. He preached himself. Where we don't preach ourselves, we preach another. Just the opposite. Don't you ever preach yourself, preach Jesus. But Jesus preached himself because he knew who he was. He knew. That was not pride, arrogance. Jesus Christ knew who he was. Praise the Lord. So I do want to get theological. I love theology. I will declare thy name. Jesus presented himself to the world. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, Jesus sitting in the congregation, praising. Can you imagine that? Praising. Hallelujah. Okay, I see some of you are got question marks all over your heads because you were taught that Jesus was the ventriloquist. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He just threw his voice. That's what they used to preach in oneness. I didn't care for that. I didn't care for that at all. Jesus didn't throw his voice. A voice came from heaven, the Bible says. It said, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, I love the oneness doctrine. It is the heart of the Bible. It's the message of the Holy Scripture. Really, it is. And we cannot lose our purpose. We cannot forget our purpose for coming to church. I'll tell you how desperately we need to remember why we come to church. Just as much we need to keep going. We need to keep trying to be like Jesus, right? We sing to be like Jesus. We need to keep trying to be like Jesus. We need to pray and seek God and read his word to emulate him, to see what he was like and do what he did. What would Jesus do? WWJD, something. What would Jesus do? Okay, we need to read the scripture so we can find out what Jesus does in every situation he was in. Peter said when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How are we at that? You know, we need to keep striving for that. Okay, here's my point. Here's what I'm going to preach on this morning, maybe tonight too, maybe next Wednesday. I don't know if I ever get done with this message. And I don't apologize for repeating some things that I have said before any more than I ask you to apologize for listening to some singer sing or having some of our singers come up here and sing again the same song. Here comes Jesus right on time. Oh, we've heard that. We shouldn't hear that again. We've heard Hebrews 10. We shouldn't hear that again. We've already heard that. We need to hear something new. Well, we need to hear the old story. Praise God, until it just saturates us, until it fills us and thrills us with his glory. Praise God. Amen. 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 So here's what I wanted to say. We come to church to worship God. Jesus came from heaven to earth to save our souls so we would have a God to worship. So we would worship God, right? Did he ever lose track of why he was here? No, he never lost track of why he was here. I don't want to lose track of why I'm in church. Boy, if I start slacking up, somebody come on up here and say, Pastor Tambor, get with it. Amen. Get with it. Worship the Lord. God bless you. Let me read my texts. TEXTS. Psalm chapter 40. in Hebrews chapter 10. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. How many are glad the book of Psalms is in the Bible? And how many are glad the book of Hebrews is in the Bible? Amen. Amen. I'm glad the book of Revelation is in the Bible. Dr. Martin Luther once said, I don't think that the book of Revelation is in the accepted canon of scriptures. Did you know that? Because he said it doesn't agree with my spirit. He just had a hard time then at that time. But thank God for Dr. Martin Luther, who brought back to the church, that church, the doctrine of justification by faith. You see, folks, we can't be going around judging and condemning and criticizing other people that don't believe just exactly like we do. I'm right and you're wrong. I don't think that that's the case. I really don't. I think that I'm right in many things, and I think you're right in many things. I think all of us right people ought to get together and get it all right. Just because Martin Luther, some say that he did speak with other tongues and receive the Holy Ghost, just because he wasn't a preacher that emphasized Acts 2:38, he emphasized he that's justified by faith shall live. We don't deny that he that is justified by faith shall live, right? Justification by faith. We don't deny that doctrine just because we went on. When the book of Hebrews, here I go, just ad-libbing here. Let us go on, therefore, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from good works, so on, and baptisms and all of those things. Well, you can't just say, now that I've been saved by the blood of Jesus, now that I got the Holy Ghost, I don't need the blood anymore. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? That would be ridiculous. We keep that and we build on it, and then we keep on in the scripture. And when we witness to somebody, we should present the Bible or the gospel or your doctrine that way. Not condemning what they have, but finding out what they have and building on that for them. Help them grow. Help them grow. What does it say? Wisconsin's a good place to grow? Is that it? I think Pentecostal Assembly is a good place to grow myself. If a person has a heart to grow, they'll listen. Amen. Okay, let me read it. Psalm 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Who said that in the book of Psalms? Who is being quoted? Jesus Christ. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. To prove my point, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll be seated. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never. Everybody say never. Never. Can you imagine never being saved? Can you imagine living this life without ever knowing God? Can you imagine having a marriage without Jesus? Can you imagine a congregation convocating like this without a supernatural Jesus Christ to worship? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never. See, those animal sacrifices could never, never. Say that again, never. Never, never. Just think of never being saved, forever lost. That's what Jesus should mean to us. That's what he does mean to us. can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, this is just common reasoning, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year, for it is not possible. Everybody say, not possible. See, it's never, it's not possible. How would you like to be born into this world and have it never be possible for you to know the Lord, or never be possible for you to be saved? But in those sacrifices, you know, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, that's Jesus, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And all of you Old Testament students know that the priest could never sit down. There were no chairs, there were no davenports, no lounges in the holy place, in the holiest of all, no place anywhere in the whole arrangement there. Nothing, no place to sit down. No place to sit down. That indicated their work was never done. And so it says emphatically here, when he made one sacrifice for sin forever, he went into heaven and he sat down. His work was finished. I think he needs applause for that. Praise the Lord. I just want to preach a few minutes on, lo, I come. God bless you. You may be seated. Lo, I come. He said, in the volume of the book. I guess everybody knows what that means. In the volume of the book. If we had just the Old Testament here, that would be what it's talking about. It all the way from Genesis 1:1 until Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. That constitutes the whole Old Testament. And he said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, all of the Old Testament scriptures spoke of his coming. These three words were included in every scripture in the Bible in the Old Testament. That was the scriptures. And then after Jesus came, and then the apostles and so on, and we have the New Testament. But the Old Testament dispensation was, in its entirety, prophetic of one man who should come. One man who would come. Lo, I come. Jesus came. He didn't have to. He was willingly. He came willingly to this earth from the ivory, from heaven. And now he comes to this earth, this sin-infested earth, to save you and me. And he gave them 4,000 years of proliferating their sin, their wickedness, their evil. But thank God it says he came. And thank God he fulfilled it. And thank God he did come. Jesus came. Praise the Lord. So the whole Old Testament is totally, completely, entirely prophetic of one man that should come. And it really, excuse my language, but it really bugs me. It really bugs me when people get so much else out of the Old Testament. They get all kinds of things out of the Old Testament that Peter never got, Paul never got, James never got, Matthew never got, Luke never got, J- done never got, but they get all kinds of things out of it. You know, folks, I feel the Holy Ghost. If we would just concentrate on one man when we read the Old Testament, think about one man, one man, one man, one man that was prophesied to come for 4,000 years, and finally he came. Hallelujah. The story of the Old Testament is the story of one man. That's Jesus. I want to prove that emphatically this morning. Amen. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." What does he mean when he says you search the scriptures? It's either imperative or indicative mood there. And so you can say you do search the scriptures, or you should search the scriptures. I like it this way: you search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And every page you turn, every book you go to, they all testify of me. One man is the Savior of the world. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. Luther can't save you. Urshan can't save you. Nobody can save you but one man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot forget that that's the man. That's the man that we come to worship every time we come to church. We worship the man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator. Some people don't think Jesus is a man. Paul said there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I mean, he taught Timothy that, and now we got this rumor spreading that Jesus is a man. Yes, he is a man, and he is in heaven, and that man in heaven is waiting to come back again, and he's going to come back again. He's going to come back in person. Praise the Lord. Oh, this creation is something. It is something. We need to delve into it more. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. Right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they call it the Protevangelium. That's the first time the gospel was preached, the first time there was any hope on the horizon. And it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," God talking to the devil, "and between thy seed and her seed," and that's a whole couple of series of sermons in itself, "her seed, it shall bruise thy head." I hope we all understand that when it says it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That means the death blow, the final death blow, that it would bruise the head of the serpent. So don't serve the devil. He's a loser. He's a loser. Amen. "And thou, devil, shall bruise his heel." That was a recovery blow. He went to the cross of Calvary. That's what that means by "thou shalt bruise his heel." Bruise the head of the serpent? That's the brains. That's the life. That's, you can't live without your head. But Jesus was nailed to a cross. Amen. But they took him down from the cross. He didn't come down. They took him down from the cross. They put him in the grave. But having never had sinned, the grave couldn't hold him. He was not under the penalty of death, so he burst forth from the grave. He said, "It is I myself, handle me and see, for his spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as you see me have." Oh, I love that. I just love it, okay. So I want to, Genesis 22, verse 8, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham offering Isaac on the altar, and there's a series of sermons in that too. But I want to go on this morning and make my point. Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Oh, we had Hitler, we had Mussolini, we had a bunch of others that I won't even name. You might agree or disagree, but they all had their followings, and they all wanted everybody in the world to follow them, these great kings. And you could say probably Alexander the Great is a good example of it. But he left this world at 33 years old, the same age that Jesus did. He didn't accomplish anything, did he? He just proved that he was a failure. He was a colossal failure. Jesus Christ was a colossal victor. Praise God. Praise God. What a difference in two men. Amen. "Until Shiloh come, and unto him," that's Jesus, "come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." You know what, folks? We're going to be gathered with him, together with him. unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who are they going to bow before? They're going to bow before him. Amen. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This is still Genesis. We're still talking about one man, Jesus. Numbers 24, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Here we have it in Numbers. We're talking about Jesus. Of course, we have it in Exodus and Leviticus, and types and shadows and all of that. And Deuteronomy 18:15 is a very important scripture. The Lord thy God, because it's quoted in the New Testament. That's what really grabs my attention when it's quoted in the New Testament. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's talking about Jesus. You know that, and I know that. Those are very popular scripture verses, especially around Christmas time. And you know, it's really amazing to me, and I've said this before, in that is that all the Trinitarians and all the denominations that believe in God, of course, become oneness at Christmas time. Isn't that amazing? They'll say that Jesus was God during Christmas time. They may not mention it the rest of the year, but Jesus was God at Christmas. God, you can't hardly deny it. Emmanuel interpreted God with us. Not God is with us, but God with us. Maybe I can explain the difference there. But then you get into the book of Daniel, and you read commentaries, and you hear preachers, and you read magazines and things, and they'll say some strange things about this passage of Scripture. And the reason they say these strange things is because it's eschatologically oriented, I guess you'd say. But anyway, let me read it. Daniel 9, verse 24. Through 27. 70 weeks. How many have heard of 70 weeks? Yeah, a lot of you have. You studied that. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So thy people, that's the Jews, the holy city, that's Jerusalem. Now listen to this. There are actually, and I have them in my library, books that will say that the interpretation of that is the Antichrist. I think it's Jesus Christ. So that book in my library and myself are diametrically opposed one to the other. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Here's what for. To finish the transgression. Yeah, Antichrist did a good job. And to make an end of sins. Yeah, attribute that to Antichrist. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Yeah. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Yeah, Antichrist brought in everlasting righteousness. They can twist it to mean that. They can twist it to mean that. But if you make it, if you understand it to mean Jesus Christ, you got a handle on something. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That, referring to the Antichrist, to me, is absolutely ludicrous, ridiculous foolishness. To me. Okay. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. See, it's about the Messiah. The prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any sins to die for. It was totally for us. And the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. I'm not sure that's even Antichrist. I think it's Titus, General Titus, Vespasian's son, Emperor Vespasian's son, who came down and took the city. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, Jesus, they say that's Antichrist. They say, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And I have some very, very, very deep books on this subject. I mean, men of renown that They talk poozy and young, different ones. Okay. It says here in Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. They say that's Antichrist. They say that Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews, and then in the middle of the week he's going to break it, and then the rest of the great tribulation will come. I don't believe that myself, and I publicly proclaim it from this pulpit. I don't believe that, and I'll tell you why I don't believe it. Because I believe that Jesus Christ finished the transgression, and that he made an end of sins, and that he made reconciliation for iniquity, and that he brought in everlasting righteousness, and that he sealed up the vision and prophecy, and he was the most holy that was anointed. Hallelujah. That's what I believe, and you can believe as you please. I don't want an argument with anybody. I just, for myself, I feel more comfortable with this interpretation. And most people want to know what their pastor believes, because sometimes they call him up when they get in the Bible study and say, can you help me? You got to know what you believe. You got to know what you believe. If you can defend your point, I'm not going to help you. If you can't defend it and you're trying to believe it right, then I'll help you. But if you got your mind made up that that's the devil that went to Calvary, that's the devil that shed blood for our sins, then I can't help you. I can't help you. You're beyond help, right? Okay. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We won't do it now, but read Romans 15:8. It says that Jesus was the one that confirmed the covenant. Okay. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I don't think that it says here, he shall make a covenant. In fact, I've gone into deep language studies on that, and it always comes out just the opposite of what some of them say. It doesn't say he shall make a firm covenant. It says he shall confirm a covenant that's already been made. Amen. And that is the old covenant. And in the midst of the week, now they say that the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with the Jews, a covenant that doesn't even exist. But anyway, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. I think that what caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease was when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary. That caused it to cease. Even if it went on for another 30, 40 years, that doesn't make any difference. It was inefficacious. It was not efficacious. It stopped. The efficacy began for our sins when Jesus shed his blood, when those veins of his were punctured. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's Jesus. But let's go on. In Micah, we read the place of his birth. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's talking about Jesus. Praise God. Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Listen to this. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I think that's Jesus our Lord. I think that that's when he stepped foot into the temple. Listen, and I will fill this house with glory. I will fill this house. I hope everybody understands that Solomon's temple was gorgeous. It was beautiful. It was expensive. It was amazing. And everybody came to see that temple, almost worship the temple. But then it was destroyed. And then not Herod, but Zerubbabel. Herod only expanded the temple. It's not Herod's temple. Zerubbabel. The Lord ordered Zerubbabel. You can read it here in these small prophets, minor prophets here. And they built the temple. And there were some people that had seen the old temple. They were old. And they started weeping. They said, this new temple, it's ugly in comparison to Solomon's temple. How can we tolerate this? Building this new temple, Zerubbabel's temple, replacing Solomon's beautiful, gorgeous temple. How can we stand this? And they wept, the Bible says, they wept. Then the prophet comes forth. And he says, I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. It was because of who stepped foot into that temple that glorified it, that made it great, praise God. Not the gold, not the silver, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, praise God. And you know, this is a beautiful building. We dare not worship this building. We dare not. We have to worship. We must worship the one who is the desire of all nations, who only can fill this house with glory. Amen. Right now at this time, I'd like to have you allow me a what should I call it? Special dispensation? A divine digression. Allow me a divine digression here, and I want to read some scriptures. I want to emphasize the greatness of Jesus this morning. Lo, I come. Who? Who is coming? Somebody greater than us. Somebody greater than the greatest on this earth. Matthew 12. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see it. He spoke with such authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees did. He spoke with such authority. They said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. They resented his authority and his power. Why, I mean, they even wanted to kill him because he healed somebody. Wouldn't that be awful? Kill somebody because they healed somebody, because they didn't do it their way. I'd be glad if somebody got healed. Oh, the devil healed him. Whoa. Help. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. And folks, by the way, just passing through here, another digression. When we think we're doing pretty good and we're doing better than everybody else and we're the best Christian in the church, excuse me, when we think that we're the greatest, we're the most holy in the church, excuse me. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, Stephen, this person thinks they're pretty good. They thought they were the holiest person in the church. Stephen, you come up here. What happened to you? Well, I preached out in the open air, and quite a crowd gathered, and they didn't like what I said. I was preaching you, Jesus, and they stoned me. They stoned me to death. And then he's going to look at you and say, why weren't you stoned to death? What have you gone through for my name? Well, I mean, we got to be careful when we think we're pretty good. We need to plead for the mercies of God every day of our lives. Amen. Or Paul, you come here. Or the apostles, all were martyred except John. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But Jesus is saying here, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. What I'm saying is, you're not going to be judged by everybody in this church. You're not even going to be judged by only by contemporaries on earth in 2001. We are going to be judged by the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, all the centuries through the ages. Look at here. The men of Nineveh, they're dead, long gone. But they're going to rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Our excuses will be condemned. So the only thing we can do is the best we can every day of our lives. That's all we can do. Just keep doing the best. Do the best you can. We can't settle for anything less. But what is the those are applications. The primary interpretation of this is that the men of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonas will rise up in judgment against the generation of Jesus Christ, because they, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonas, And the men in Jesus' generation, those that heard Jesus, failed to repent. They wanted to kill him instead. So I'll tell you, I'm excited about Judgment Day. I am, because so many things are going to be twisted and turned. And people are going to be shocked. And they're going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. But hey, let me calm all of us here. If we've been saved and if we're following God, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. He took our place. He didn't take our place so we could live in sin. He took our place so we could know him and his power to live right. Praise God. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know, it might sound like Jesus is boasting or he's bragging or he's arrogant or something. No, he's not. No, he's not. Amen. He said, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You know why he said that? Because he knew that he was greater than Jonas. A greater than Solomon is here. Do you know why he said that? Because he knew that he was greater than Solomon. Amen. He knew that. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was in hunger and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, listen to this, that in this place, he's talking about himself, is one greater than the temple. Greater than Jonas. Greater than Solomon. Greater than the temple. Praise God. That's the one who said, lo, I come. For you. For you. For us. I come. Lo, I come. I come to take your sins away. I come to suffer. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If he didn't destroy the works of the devil would destroy us. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. This is important. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, high noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food, meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Didn't he give a good answer? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Listen to her question. Listen to her question. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? I weep when I read that. Because inside of him, he's just bursting to tell her. He's just dying just to let her know who he is. And by he will. Hallelujah. By and by means immediately, you know, in the Bible. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? He's just saying inside, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm greater than Jacob. I'm greater than his children. I'm greater than his posterity. I'm greater than all of them. Amen. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, you know, as great as Jacob was, he's limited. As great as this well is how popular it is, it's limited. Whosoever drinketh this water from Jacob's well shall thirst again. But whoso ever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a meeting with that woman of Sychar. What a meeting with that woman at Jacob's well. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh, please, everybody, sometime today, ask God if, ask Jesus if he's greater than Bill Clinton. Ask Jesus if he's greater than George Bush. Ask Jesus if he's greater than Napoleon and he's greater than Alexander the Great. Just ask him, and listen for his answer. Where are they? I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's what he'll answer you. They're dead. I'm alive. Oh, art thou greater than the greatest one you can think of? I'm saying, folks, this morning, I want to promote Jesus Christ. Lo, I come. That is a direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. His own words in eternity. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. It's God's will that you and I don't burn in hell for eternity. It's God's will that we are not lost, separated from God for eternity. It's God's will. And so he said, I come to do thy will, O God. He came. The death of Jesus Christ was God's will. And he established the second. He did away with the first that he might establish the second. The old covenant, the new covenant. Nothing wrong with the Old Testament. Nothing wrong with the law of God. There was nothing wrong with it. The Bible says the law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. Well, what happened then? We couldn't keep the law. But since he came and filled us with his spirit, now we can keep the law. He never did rescind that commandment, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. That is steadfast. He never took that away. He did take away the punishment for breaking the law, didn't he? You know where he took it? It wasn't that he just said, there'll be no punishment. I changed my mind, there'll be no punishment. No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Sin had to be punished. Sin must be punished. So Jesus took a sinless body, laid it down on a cross, hung suspended between heaven and earth, and that's where the punishment for your sins and mine, every dirty thought you've ever had, every rotten thing you've ever done, that's where it was paid for at Calvary. Oh, let's worship him. He's the one.